That the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. There's a farm show near Grand Island every year in the middle of September that's called Husker Harvest Days. As the world's largest totally irrigated farm show, this attracts about 100,000 people each year. One of the numerous attractions during this show is a sheepdog exhibition. There were several sheep in a pen, and the dog, upon the signals or voice commands of its owner, will gather the sheep and direct them in a predetermined path that might reflect the skills needed during an everyday working life out on the range. Not only are the sheep obedient to the action of the sheepdog, but the dog is also obedient to the commands of the dog handler. These demonstrations are amazing to watch as they demonstrate the skills through action and communication, working in obedient partnership to maneuver the sheep around the obstacles through the pen. The readings today revolve around obedience, or in other words, submission to another's authority. But what we need to find out is who's going to submit to who in the chain of commands? That question was developing in and prior to the gospel lesson today. As we read in the writings of Matthew, a lot was going on in Jerusalem as Jesus was nearing the end of his ministry. Although he continued to speak the truth to all who would listen, tension was building with those who did not listen to the truth. The Pharisees were one of those groups that did not want to listen. In their mind, they thought they had the authority over Jesus as they sit on their self-righteous throne. These chief priests also supported numerous merchants who technically were obedient to them as they carried out God's business with corruption and greed, as they followed the laws of man and sold sacrifice offerings to worshipers. However, Jesus had a lot of followers as well, and that is what is upsetting these religious leaders. So there's a pretty good chance that these Pharisees were paying very close attention to the activities at the beginning of chapter 21, Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem on a donkey. People were throwing down their cloaks and palm branches in front of them, shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Jesus' authority over Jerusalem is revealed in grand fashion as Holy Week has just begun. He then marches right into the temple, as Matthew writes in verse 12, and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. Jesus is not making friends in the temple. And there's a pretty good chance the Pharisees didn't sleep much that night. You see, about a fifth of Jerusalem's population derived their living from selling goods in the temple. And this group is angry. Then there are those that are cheering because these bums just got thrown out of the temple. And still yet another group that follow Jesus wherever he goes. There is no way to please everyone. And all these things are churning in the minds of these chief priests as they are now themselves very angry and afraid. How will they be able to get rid of this Jesus and control the mob? They're trying to decide what to do with this man who claims to have heavenly authority. But we must remember, it is Holy Week. And in a few short days, their plot to crucify him needs to come to fruition. We also must not lose sight that this is God's plan as he sends Jesus to be the Passover sacrifice, which will take away the sins of the whole world. Jesus needs them to be angry enough to kill him by the end of the week. And he's well on his way. Yeah, the heat's rising and it's about to boil. The gospel lesson for today, the latter part of chapter 21 in Matthew, picks up that next morning. Jesus comes back to the temple where the chief priests and elders question him, as we read in verse 23. By what authority are you doing these things, and who give you this authority? If Jesus says he has God's authority, they will say their authority of chiefs, priests, and rabbis are higher. If he says he has his own authority, they will declare a reason to hand him over to the Romans right then and there. So he answers their question with this question that they cannot answer: the baptism of John. Where did it come, from heaven or from man? If the chief priest's answer is from heaven, then they would be asked why they didn't believe. If they say it was from man, then they fear the crowd who believed that John was a prophet. So they say, I don't know. Now, if they aren't agitated enough, Jesus gives them a parable that exposes their sins. The man with two sons. The father wants help in the vineyard. One son says yes, but doesn't do it. And the other son says no, but then changes his mind and later goes out to work. This parable demonstrates the religious leader's failure to respond to John the Baptist's prophetic ministry. Let's look at verses 31 and 32. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him. They did not walk the walk or talk the talk of a true Christian. This parable showed them, and us as well, that what we do and how we act reveal if we are obedient to God's message. It will drive our actions from the heart. These Pharisees, on the other hand, were more interested in outward appearances or old covenant self-motivated actions to show their obedience to God. We can learn from this as obedience only works when there is complete submission to authority. Whether it's the sheep submitting to a dog, or the dog submitting to the handler, or a son submitting to his father. Therefore, the question was asked, which son did the will of his father? It can be asked of us as well. An obedience question, maybe better suited for you and me, might be, which is more important, to say that you are a Christian or to be a Christian? In other words, doing Christian actions from your heart, which way would show your obedience to God? Paul explains this in his letter to the Philippians in chapter 2 that was read earlier. Summarizing, we are reminded of the very sort of life we have received from Jesus because of his great sacrifice for us at the conclusion of Holy Week. His righteousness becomes mine and my sin becomes his. Obedience in the non-obedient world is found in the crucified Christ. Jesus' humble submission and giving of self to the whole world, even to the guys who killed him, has become the empowerment and the pattern of Christian life. Like Jesus, we're supposed to, and yes, we can, put others first, not considering our own needs, but those of others. By being a Christian in action, we must not grumble or complain, but shine like the stars amidst a wicked and twisted generation of people. Then when those around us see us in Christian action, they will see Jesus. However, there are still those times we ignore God's ways, setting our mind on what we want to do, and becoming like the disobedient son. This reminded me of a short story from a collection by Thomas Boswell in the book How Life Imitates the World series. In this story, it tells about Earl Weaver, a former manager of the Baltimore Orioles, and how he handled the famous Reggie Jackson. Weaver had a rule that no one could steal base unless given the steal sign. This upset Jackson because he felt he knew the pitchers and catchers well enough to judge if he could successfully steal a base. So, one game, Reggie decided to steal a base without the sign. He raced to second base and easily slid in safe and sound. When he shook off the dirt, he smiled with delight and expressed his self-determined judgment to the manager. Weaver later took Jackson aside and explained why he had not been given the steal sign. First, the next batter was Lee May, the best power hitter other than Jackson. When Jackson stole second, first base was left open, so the other team walked May intentionally, taking the bat out of his hands. Secondly, the batter after that hadn't been strong against that pitcher, so Weaver felt he had to send in a pinch hitter for an attempt to get a run, leaving him short on the bench later in the game. The problem was, Jackson saw only his relationship with the pitcher and catcher. Weaver was looking at a bigger canvas. We too can only see so far. God sees the bigger picture. It is important for us to be obedient to God's commands, even if we think we know better. The Pharisees thought they knew better. So does the world in which we live. Doing what God wants us to do is not easy. Like the two sons, looking obedient and saying yes, or saying no, delaying obedience until a later time. Jesus wanted the Pharisees to be obedient, and he wants us to be obedient as well. One thing we must remember, obedience cannot be done with words. It must be done with actions. Walk the walk of Christian life. Yes, we can do this with the faith we have in our risen Lord. But our actions need to reflect the direct results of our faith. Through our faith, we must repent of our rebellious hearts and minds, placing our faith in Jesus, his saving gospel through the death and the resurrection, which alone has the power to change the rebellious heart and make it obedient and fruitful to God. You know, he is not interested in what we have done. He is interested in what we are doing. Our Father wants us humble and obedient to his teachings and will. It's the way of righteousness. God also wants us to serve him in his vineyard, bearing the fruit he asks of us. As sons and daughters, we have been called to serve him, especially in the work of sharing the gospel and spreading his word, in teaching, making disciples of all nations. For all these things, we need obedient faith. Through our obedient faith, we will see the love God has for us. Our Old Testament reading today in Ezekiel 18 concludes as God speaks of his love for us. For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord God, so turn and live. God loves us so much he sent his one and only son to die on the cross amidst all my failings, so I could live. To turn, I must repent. Repentance is the action for Christian life and the forgiveness we receive to live. Jesus paid the price because he tried to get the Pharisees, money changers, and all those people who hated him to turn and live. He also knew, like I said earlier, this was the plan from the beginning as his ultimate expression of obedience to his Father. But what a gift to us all. Behold, now Jesus' name is above all names, and every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. As obedient sheep, we will find salvation in the name of Jesus. for what Jesus did for you and I on the cross, we will find God's gift of forgiveness and eternal life. Because if there's room in God's kingdom for prostitutes and tax collectors who believe in him, there's room for me and all other sinners as well. This assurance for all believers is a gift from a loving Father who forgives us when we are disobedient, who loves us unconditionally. God wants us to follow him, trust him, and obey him as beloved sheep. Obedience to the master of obedience, our shepherd, who will guide us through all obstacles to life everlasting. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.